Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's word which we receive this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. We'll begin with just the first two verses. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Luke is introducing us to the parable of the shepherd seeking his lost sheep. And on the surface, this parable seems fairly simple and straightforward. These sinners are the lost sheep, and Jesus is defending him, sitting and reaching out to them by reminding the Pharisees that they too are people created in the image of God, lost and fallen, for whom Jesus has come to die and to save them. And so here he is gathering them into his kingdom. But in his introduction, Luke reminds us and draws attention to the fact that the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to Jesus, while the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining. Now, he doesn't say straight out that the Pharisees and the scribes were physically distancing themselves from Jesus, but they probably were. They didn't want to be associated, after all, with those sinners. And even if they weren't physically distancing themselves from Jesus, they certainly were ideologically distancing themselves from him through their complaining. And so we have to stop and think for a second and ask, what does that teach us about who Jesus is talking about when he refers to the lost sheep? Is he talking about those sinners who were, after all, drawing near to him? Or was he actually talking about the very Pharisees that were complaining? The Pharisees who were standing afar off? And the answer, of course, is that both are lost sheep. The sinners and the tax collectors were the lost sheep whom Jesus, by his grace, has gathered near to him through his death and his forgiveness and made his people by his blood. But the tax collectors and the Pharisees and the scribes are also, and at this point, they are the lost sheep who have separated themselves from Jesus because of their pride. And Jesus emphasizes that he came for both, that he came for all. Jesus came for all, and therefore he came for me. Jesus tells us that he is the good shepherd who came to seek and to save the lost. And when he says that he came to seek and to save the lost, he is not excluding some and including others. He is not limiting the scope of his salvation as though some are the lost that he came to save and others aren't, is he? But in fact, he's calling us all to recognize that we are all the lost sheep whom Jesus came to save. As Isaiah reminds us, sheep who love to wander and to go astray. And some of us, as our text reminds us, have gone astray through greed and through sinful lifestyles. Others, like the Pharisees, have gone astray through the sin of pride. But each and every one of us are lost sheep whom Jesus treasures and for whom Jesus became man and came into this world that he might find us and save us. The whole world is lost, therefore Jesus came to save the world. I am lost, therefore Jesus came to save me. We continue with verses 3 through 6. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" The picture of Jesus as our good shepherd is one of the most treasured and enduring parables and pictures that Scripture gives us. And there's No wonder that it is it? Because it shows us Jesus' love and his joy for each one of us, as Jesus emphasizes in our text. But that simple song, that simple statement, that simple phrase, "I am Jesus' little lamb," is not without cost. The cost of saying that, "I am Jesus' little lamb and Jesus is my good shepherd," the cost of that simple statement is the acknowledgement that I am a sinful and lost sheep who needs to repent and for whom Jesus died and came to save. The Pharisees are unwilling to pay that cost. They are unwilling to admit their own sin and seek the forgiveness that Jesus has come to give them. John, of course, came before Jesus, proclaiming repentance through baptism. And the Pharisees rejected both the baptism and the repentance of John. Jesus now calls to them again, calling them to recognize their sin and showing them this, their attitude, just how sinful their attitude is towards these sinners and tax collectors. This standoffish attitude by which they think they are better than these. And Jesus says, "Why will you not rejoice that these sinners have come to repentance and come into the kingdom of God, rather than remaining aloof?" The Pharisees and the scribes are imitating, to some extent, Cain, aren't they? Cain, who was so frustrated because God accepted Abel's offering but wouldn't accept his. Cain, who kept trying through his own efforts to please God, who finally, out of frustration, killed his brother Abel. But the whole time, all that he needed to do to receive God's joy, to receive God's rejoicing, was to acknowledge his sin and not try to please God with his own works, but instead look to God's grace. Like the Pharisees, we often attempt to hide our failures and our inadequacies behind lies and behind accusations against others. "I might not be perfect, but at least I'm not like him. Look at how terrible he is." Like the Pharisees, we often seek acceptance and even the joy and pleasure of God through our own attempts and through this ideology of looking down on others. But all that we need to receive the joy of God, to be welcomed into the feast. And the next parable, the one after that, the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus is going to emphasize this, welcoming the father, welcoming that prodigal son into the feast. And not only that, but his call for the older son to join in that feast. All that we need to receive the joy of our Father is not to prove how much better we are than others, but to repent of our sins and to receive his grace. Jesus is the good shepherd who, despite our sin, loves us and wants to welcome us in to the feast of the Lamb and the joy of his eternal salvation. That's the purpose for which he came to earth and died for us. And so he calls us also to repent and to receive with joy that forgiveness. We don't need our own piety and our own good works to please God. We need the grace and the love of our good shepherd. We continue with verses 7 to 10. "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found that peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus emphasizes at the beginning of this parable that this woman has only 10 drachma. That's an important part of the parable that we might be tempted to kind of skip over without thinking about. But it paints a picture for us. A drachma was about one day's salary, what you'd earn working for a single day. And not what you'd earn working for a single day at a high-paying job, of course, but this is kind of like minimum wage, you know, laboring in the field, working at McDonald's. So 10 drachma, well, that's 10 days worth of work. We would call that 2 weeks, two work weeks, right? They probably didn't take off Sunday like we do, so it would be a little less than 2 weeks. But, you know, about 2 weeks worth of hard, back-paying, minimal paid wage. So this woman, then, Jesus paints this picture then for us of this woman who, through hard work and saving and discipline, has managed to save up 10 drachma. This is her whole life's saving. 2 weeks' wages, 2 weeks' pay. How much is this woman going to treasure and to love and to be careful with each one of those 10 coins when this is all that she has? Somebody who has 1,000 or 1,000,000 drachma, someone who has a lot of money, might not even notice the loss of a single drachma. But this woman is going to notice and is going to search until she finds it and is going to rejoice greatly because of how much she treasures each one of those coins that she worked so hard for. Now, Jesus doesn't have just 10 drachma, does he? Jesus is a shepherd who has far more than just 10 sheep. Thousands, millions, even billions of sheep. And yet, this is Jesus' point, that despite the fact that he is a shepherd with billions of sheep, with many believers, with a large flock, he cares for each sheep as much as this woman who only has 10. He doesn't see us as just one more sheep that if we get lost, he's not even going to notice. But he sees each one of us with the same love and rejoices with the same joy when we are lost and found as this woman who has only 10. Jesus is such a good shepherd that his love and his joy for each of us is the same as though we are all that he had. I'm not an only child, so I can only speculate on what it's like to be an only child. But I imagine that one of the downsides to being an only child is you don't have brothers and sisters to play with. But one of the upsides to being an only child is that you get all the love and all the attention of both of your parents. Jesus reminds us that each of us, despite not being his only child, get all the love and all the concern of an only child. He is the good shepherd who does not forget about even one of his sheep. These parables emphasize for us just how great God's love and concern, Jesus' love and concern is for each of us. Just how far he will go for each one of us. But Jesus also calls us not only to see him as the good shepherd, but to see each other as the lost sheep. In our text, the Pharisees look upon these tax collectors and the sinners, and they label and see them only as sinners. But Jesus sees something different, doesn't he? He sees lost sheep for whom he is willing to die and for whom he wants to save. Last week, we heard in our text from Deuteronomy, we heard that important verse, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And we didn't take the time last week to dive into that statement, which on the surface seems like a pretty simple statement, the Lord your God is one, but is actually a profound statement about who God is and what he's like. In theological terms, the statement is made that God is simple. That sounds wrong. but we don't mean that he's simple-minded, of course, and we don't mean that he's easy to understand. He's not simple in that way. But what the statement means is that he is simple in the way that a simple machine is simple. It's one thing, or sometimes it's two things, right? A lever is two pieces. It's not complex. It's not a lot of different things all put together, but it is one whole thing. God is one. He is one whole thing. He is who he is. He is what he is, and what he is not, he is not. He is love. He is righteousness. He is holiness. He is mercy. He is kindness. He is just. And he is those things absolutely. He is not evil. He is not selfish. He is not sinful. And he is not those things absolutely. The same is not true about us, however. We are not one thing and only one thing. We are made in the image of God, and yet through our sinfulness have lost that image and have become broken and marred. We are washed and cleansed in the blood of Christ and given the image of the Creator once again, true righteousness and holiness. But at the same time, we are still battling each and every day with our sinful nature and our sinful flesh. We are, from an earthly perspective, sinner and saint. From a biblical perspective, from a godly perspective, of course, we are sinners, lost and condemned in our sin. But as we view one another, we are not good or evil, but good and evil. We are not one thing. And despite that fact, we have a tendency to attempt to label people, like the Pharisees did, as good or evil, as bad or good. We have this tendency, oh, those are sinners, and I am different. We don't need to label people. But instead, we can recognize what Jesus is telling us in this parable and be reminded that we are all lost sheep, gone astray, like the prophet Isaiah reminds us, who love to wander, whom Jesus, nevertheless, decided out of love and grace to come and to save. Lost sheep whom Jesus decided it was worth dying for. Because of that, we can look at the people from the past, people like George Washington. We can look at people like George Washington and we can say, yeah, we can admire him for some of the things he did, even while we know that there are other things he did and said which were not good or were not great. We find this throughout Scripture, don't we? We find people like Abraham, who by faith left his country, followed God, was obedient to God by faith, and yet, later on, through a lack of faith and disobedience to God, decided he couldn't trust God to fulfill his promise and instead had a child with Hagar, his maidservant. Or people like David, who faced Goliath with a stone and yet later on committed murder and adultery. And the Scripture makes it clear that we are all lost sheep who are not one thing or another, but who are struggling with temptation and yet have been saved by the grace of God. What a wonderful thing, then, it is to see Jesus. What a wonderful thing the statement from today's text, that he is our good shepherd, and the statement from last Sunday's text, the Lord is one. What a wonderful thing those things are. That we see Jesus, who is not lost and wandering, but who is our good shepherd and is always our good shepherd, who can be counted on to fulfill his promise and to be the good shepherd for us just as much as he was for the people at that time and in that place. The good shepherd who always comes to seek and to save the lost. And so we don't have to try and judge one another. We don't have to try and categorize each other and put each other into categories, good or bad, people I want to hang out with, people I don't want to hang out with. But we can recognize both in ourselves and in the people around us this one truth, that we are all lost sheep, that Jesus is the one good shepherd who came not only to seek and save me, but also my neighbor. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.